Well, good day to you. It's Joel with For King Country dropping in to let you know that our brand new film, Unsung Hero, is in theaters now.
It's Luke here. We've teamed up with the creators of Jesus Revolution to bring you this adventure of a lifetime. It's a powerful, true story about a family uniting, growing in their faith, and facing the impossible together.
In theaters now, unsunghero.movie for more information.
Rated PG. Parental guidance suggested.
All right, yo, what's up? It's your boy, D. Starks.
Starks Artist.
You're now tuned in to the Just Different Podcast, where we talk everything faith, life, and culture. I actually really want to jump straight into this conversation when it comes to desexualizing your mind, or rather purifying our thoughts, ridding ourselves of lust, and just our view on how we engage with that in its totality. And it's because if there's one thing I want you to take away from this entire episode, it's the fact that everything you do is an introduction to yourself and the generations that will come from you. And I start with that because we live in a world, a culture, and a society that will try and suggest that sexual immorality of any kind is insignificant and it probably has little to no consequence. But we have to realize that, honestly, when you indulge in sin of any kind, and especially when we're speaking about that which is sexual, you may be introducing something to your bloodline that was never meant to be there. And it talks about this in 1 Corinthians 6:18, when it says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body." So when we have a view of ourselves and our temple that is not honorable, doesn't hold it in high regard, we may get desensitized to God and his moral standard that he has for us. And there's a sense of reverence that is lost because we become more invested in pleasure than his presence. Another verse coming from 1 Corinthians 6 mentions, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a high price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." And so I think this is very significant. And to that first point, that everything you do is an introduction, has really given me a different perspective on sin itself and whenever I trespass or go against God's will for my life. Because each time I engage or I partake in that, I am introducing myself to different cycles, addictions, habits that I am going to be enslaved by, and subsequently the generations that come from me will be affected from if I don't deal with it.
So what I'd say is, when you're dealing with a hypersexual mind, lustful thoughts, I mean, it's exactly that. So you're dealing with the spirit of lust. I remember I was watching a video not too long ago that was breaking down all of that, the spirit of lust, temptation, sexual immorality, and what God had to teach me with that. And the dangers of it when you're entertaining it and you're feeding into it is the fact that the spirit of lust is on an assignment to keep you from yours. And I want to pinpoint exactly what you said with investing more in your pleasures than in God's purpose. And I couldn't have worded it any better, because that's exactly what you're doing. But the question you have to ask yourself is, what are you investing? Like, what's the investment? When you are investing more in your pleasure than God's will for your life, what you're investing is your time, your energy, your attention, in some situations, your money. And that's the issue with that, is when you're investing these things in your lusts, you can't invest those things into your purpose, because those are all things that you also need to invest into your purpose. You need time for your purpose. You need your attention for your purpose. You need your energy for your purpose. And so with all of these things, there are limited resources. So obviously you can see the issue. Like, if I'm spending these things on my lust, I cannot be spending them on my purpose. It's impossible. You only have so much of each. So that's what I mean when I say it's on an assignment to keep you from your own. Like, you, if you're spending the things on your lust, these sexual desires, temptations, you can't be spending them on your purpose. But I think the good news is the same is true the other way around. So I guess this goes into like what you would do to combat it, but go ahead and address it now. It's the same is true. If I'm spending my time, my energy, my attention on God's presence, on his word, on my purpose, I cannot be spending it on my lust. I cannot be spending it feeding into these sexual desires. So I think that's the, you know, I guess I kind of started with the bad news. Like, that's the danger of it. But then on the other end of it, how to combat it is just to use your time and energy, attention on other things as well. So, yeah, I think that's one of the things that God had to teach me about this topic is those are all limited resources. And that's something that you do when you're feeding into your lust. Like, you're wasting all of these resources that God needs for himself, for you to be in his presence, but also for the purpose that he has for your life as well.
There's a verse, it's in Romans 6:23, and it says, "For the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So how I think this relates to our conversation and what you mentioned when it came to the energy, time, and resources that we're putting toward our lust, our pleasure, and satisfying our flesh is the fact that it does come at a consequence. Not just in eternity, but in our life right now. So yeah. When that verse mentions that the wages of sin are death, essentially a wage is a paycheck. So we are familiar with that. Hey, if we work a certain amount of hours at our job, this company, or for someone else, we're going to be paid and are compensated with a wage. So it's saying that the wages of sin are death. So if I indulge, I partake, or I am spending time in sin, I will be paid back in death. And that's not just an eternal death when it comes to a separation from God, but that's a death that we experience here on earth. So that's a death to our peace. It's a death to our joy, a death to our clarity, a death to our gentleness, our patience, like all the fruits of the Spirit and everything God wants us to be able to experience right now. We forfeit that once sin becomes an integral part of our life that we're not contending against.
Yeah.
And so we have to be also conscious of that. And I harp on that so specifically because sometimes we believe that if there's not an immediate response to our sin, that there isn't a consequence right. that we are taking on. And it's such a fallacy that the world wants us to believe that, okay, like you can sleep around with X, Y, and Z, and or you can watch this amount of porn to this degree and you'll be fine, or there's not really any effect. But it is destroying you physically within your soul, your mind, to some degree, whether we can see it in the moment or not. And some of us may be familiar with that in our own personal lives. That may be our testimony, that we can attest to the fact that once we've gotten into cycles of sin or allowed ourselves to be controlled by those desires or whatever the case may be, we saw a death to those things in our life.
Yeah.
You know, there was a lot of shame. There was condemnation. You couldn't find a lot of peace or joy or even a sense of presence in your life. And also what I put down is, you know how people say, what's the saying? You can't control the thoughts that come to your mind, but you can control the ones that stay there. So when I was thinking about that and how this relates to this conversation to some extent, I said, well, if that's the case, then we realize or can agree that every thought is not meant to be acted on, just as every desire isn't meant to be satisfied. In the sense that, let's say you're out, you know, you're at the checkout, you're at the grocery store, you may be getting some food, and let's say whoever's serving you that day or in that moment has an insane attitude. I mean, they're on one. They're wild and mad disrespectful.
That's not the direction I thought you were saying.
Wait, hold on.
I thought you were going to say.
They're extremely disrespectful right. You're trying to keep your calm, keep your cool, but there's a thought that comes through your mind, or at least a few, of like what you could possibly do to this person. Yeah. You might want to, you know, what you, I mean, know what that, you know, I mean, yeah, the little uppercut, little, who knows,
two piece combo,
you might want to verbally assault them. Like, there's a few things that you might want to do. That's a thought that you have, but you know, even if it's a thought that comes to your mind, it's probably not one that you need to act on.
Yeah.
So you tap into your self-discipline to restrain yourself from indulging in something that may not actually be the most beneficial for you. So in the same way, whenever we're going through life and we're having these different moments and different seasons, whether that be with different temptations, and it may be a lot higher, they come up through our day to day of, okay, yo, I need to go with them and or go in this direction and or do X, Y, and Z. Even if it's a desire that I have, it doesn't mean it has to be satisfied. And we have to take those to the throne as well, crucify those, because I think there's a world that tells us, okay, we can just act on every desire that we have. If it's something that I feel, that means it's right. We try to justify anything that comes to our mind and to live by our truth and what feels right. And that's not the gospel. It's not about what feels right. It's about what aligns with God's will. So I have a desire that is in complete opposition to his will, that's one that doesn't need to be satisfied and I need to crucify. I had a verse concerning that. A lot of these come from 1 Corinthians 6, and this is verse 12. It says, I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. I think that just affirms and speaks to this idea of self-control and discernment in not just our thoughts, but our desires and temptations that may try to take us away from God, of always making sure that these are aligned and not getting into the trap that, okay, well, if this is how I feel, this is what I'm supposed to do, because that is not biblical.
Yeah, I really like the example you use with you said you like checking out something and like someone got a crazy attitude. I like that example, and it sparked a thought in my mind about the importance of, I guess, analyzing but also shifting your perspective on yourself. Or I guess your self-image is really what I'm saying. Because what God showed me, and with the verses that you brought up earlier with what happens when you sin sexually, it's like you're sinning against your own body. So the immediate thing that came to my mind when you brought up that example is, I think, at least for me, because I've dealt with the spirit of lust, pornography before in my life heavily. And one thing for me is when I thought about that example, I thought, okay, I'm less likely to lash out at this person because it's them I would be hurting, verbally, physically, whatever. It's like, because I value them as a person, at least to an extent, or I can recognize the consequence it would have on them, like, I'm not gonna do that. And that's where I have the self-control to stop. But for some reason, when it comes to sexual sin, it's like you're doing it to yourself. So you have to recognize, why don't I value myself as much as I value that person in that situation? What's missing with the perspective of my self-image? And for me, it's like what was missing was understanding all the verses that we've been talking about. Romans 12:1 talks about it as well. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing to him. This is your true and proper worship. Understanding that your body is a temple and it belongs to the Lord's. And I said the Lord's, plural. Your body is a temple and it belongs to the Lord. So I think that's a point I wanted to bring up with that as well. It's like you have to shift the way you're looking at yourself. There's a low self-esteem somewhere in your perspective that's affecting it as well, or it can be. So it's important that that's something that you're paying very close attention to.
And to that point, when I was mentioning all the verses in 1 Corinthians 6, what I found interesting, for those who may not know, that's Paul writing to the Corinth, I believe.
Yeah, church.
Or rather the church in Corinthians. And essentially one of the issues that they were dealing with in that particular area, in that culture and society at the time, is that the people believe that your body really didn't matter as much as your spirit and what was inside. And so they believed, or rather had a philosophy or theology or doctrine, you could say, that since the body is going to decay anyway and it's going to be wasted away and returned to dust, that it doesn't really matter what we do to it while we're here on earth.
Yeah.
They had a perspective that was very contrary to how God sees the body, and therefore that's what they acted on. So that's why Paul's speaking about this so specifically, like, yo, the stomach is for food and the food is for the stomach, but essentially the body is for the Lord.
Yeah.
And it was interesting because I'm like, all right, when you look at that and what was happening in that culture, you can see so many adjacent ideologies happening right now. Give your body to anyone at any time, anywhere, as you please. We only have this life to live. So what is the point? Why not? And so to Jordan's point, I really do think it is important to understand that the enemy wants to make a mockery of everything that God deems to be holy, honorable, and respectable in his sight. Mm-hmm. And he wants to, in our eyes, degrade the bodies that we have to any extent that he has, because this is literally what houses his spirit.
Yeah.
And so with that in mind, we have to realize that a lot of these things that we hear, that we see, that the world may be trying to push on us, is a very strategic attack for us to get outside of the mind of God and take on that of the world.
I'm glad you said that, because this actually came to mind earlier. I don't remember what you said in the conversation, but I'm going to say it now since you went in that direction. I was reading this book. It was titled The Four Agreements, and the author really gave me a very different perspective on, well, we understand that you have the kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of hell, essentially, and you have Satan and you have God. We understand, and how what's happening physically on this earth, there's always something spiritual behind it. I've understood and I've learned that God's will is to bring heaven on earth. It's in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like, that's one of our roles, our jobs as disciples of Christ, is to bring heaven onto this earth. That is God's will. And in the book, he offered a very interesting perspective, and he flipped it and he said, essentially, if that's God's will, then the enemy's will is to bring hell on earth. And how, just how you can have heaven on earth and experience that while you're walking this life, the enemy is wanting us to experience hell on earth while we're walking this life, because we understand that heaven.
At Evernorth Health Services, we believe costs shouldn't get in the way of life-changing care, and we're doing everything in our power to make it possible. Behavioral health solutions that also keep your projections at their best? It's possible. Pharmacy benefits that benefit your bottom line? It's possible. Complex specialty care that cares about your ROI? It's possible. Because we're already doing it, all while saving businesses billions. That's Wonder made possible. Learn more at evernorth.com/wonder.
And hell are both things that you experience after, you know, your physical life. But to an extent, you can experience both on this earth as well. And essentially, the point I'm making is that that all makes sense when you think about how the enemy is literally flipping every single principle that God's given us and the truth that he has. Because on one hand, it's like, when, as a believer, when you look at the Bible, every principle that God has given us, every tool he's given us, has been a tool that we can use to build his kingdom on this earth. So what the enemy is doing is just, like you're saying, is just perverting all of that. That's his aim, is just perverting all of those tools to use for the opposite effect. And that's literally it. But yeah, no, I don't have anything else other than that. That's just me adding to your point.
No, and we had a conversation last week in a Bible study that we had, even about different ideas that may seem really small that take us away from God's intention for a particular aspect of life. So, for example, we were going through Genesis, and we were going through the significance of the rainbow and how God essentially set the rainbow up as a covenant to establish between us and him that he would never flood, or rather destroy, the earth by water again. And I thought that was so interesting, and it had almost slipped my mind that that's what a rainbow represented, because every time I see a rainbow, or at least the last time that I saw one, I didn't think about God's covenant. And that really struck me. I was almost grieved and like disappointed, and not necessarily shame, but definitely convicted, and realized that, oh wow, like, okay, I can see this in real time in a lot more aspects of my life, of how the enemy really wants to turn all of these things that God has meant for beauty, that's meant for good, to be reminders of him, for us to serve, honor, and worship him through that, to completely negate him or take him out of the picture. So when you think about a rainbow, what do you think about? Pots of gold.
Leprechauns.
I was going to say Lucky Charms. Leprechauns. And then we even talked about how that translates to so many other things. Yeah. We talk about Christmas and this idea, whether Jesus was actually born on Christmas or not, the celebration of his birth has now been taken away, and it's about presents and gifts and Santa Claus and reindeer and et cetera, which isn't necessarily inherently evil, but when it takes away from the premise, the idea and the foundation of God himself, that's when we get in trouble, when Christ becomes removed. And then we can go into Easter that recently just happened. Okay, when most people think about Easter, they're thinking about bunnies, eggs,
candy,
candy, hunts. But not about the beauty of the resurrection and the fact that the death, burial, and resurrection that he took on for us. You know, so we see this time and time again, so we have to be very aware of it. So even when we have this conversation, it's the same thing that the enemy wants to do, is pervert our ideas of sex and the sexuality and remove Christ from it, essentially. Because whenever we talk about, because I was reading or rather watching a few videos on this topic specifically, like desexualizing our mind, we're not really trying to do that specifically, because sex within itself isn't inherently evil. So we're not trying to take the sexual part of ourselves away and completely remove it, because that would then not make us human.
Right.
But what we're trying to do is purify the way that we think about it, the way that it crosses our mind, and essentially how we engage in that from God's point of view and the way that he wants us to. So that's also why I bring that up as well, because even this idea can be a bit deceiving, but ultimately we're just trying to purify our thoughts, our activity, and how we participate in it as a whole, rather than completely removing it, because the enemy would probably also want us to think that it's inherently evil. It's not. We just want to purify all of this unto God.
Exactly. And I think when it comes to the process of purifying your mind, this one's really simple, but I think it would be very good for everyone to always look at their minds like a garden, and every thought, every habit is like its own little plant, like its own little tree. And all of these things are products of seeds that you've planted. And in this conversation, the seeds are essentially what you're watching, what you're hearing, what you're exposing yourself to. These are all the seeds that you're planting in your mind that are in turn producing all types of thoughts, all types of thought processes, habits, and systems that you've set up in your mind. And another way I heard it put, though, is that your mind is hypersexual for a reason. And this applies to so many other things outside this conversation, but it's hypersexual for a reason. So what you do is you find the reason and you starve the reason. Whatever that reason is if the reason is, oh, I exposed myself to this, or I saw this on social media, or I was listening to this and it sparked this. These are all seeds. These are all reasons. The thing that you should be seeking out is that reason, and then in turn starving it, doing whatever you have to do to eradicate the seed. That is in turn producing the plant that I mentioned earlier. And Philippians 4:8 is the verse that came to mind after I thought about this and I made this point. And it makes so much sense as to why Paul says this. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good rapport, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So that's the how, in terms of how do I purify my mind. It's think on, what are you thinking on, right? Like, what are you exposing yourself to? It's stuff we said before, but it's timeless. It's wisdom. It applies to so many different conversations. And it makes sense as to why Paul is very intentional about saying this. What you're thinking on will shape the direction of where your mind's at and the thought process you have. So I think that's one very important and one of the main hows for me in terms of, okay, how do I desexualize my mind? It's like, okay, well, what are you thinking on? What are you exposing yourself to? So yeah, I think that's one of the biggest ones for me.
And then to add to that, when it comes to how to really purify your mind, is one thing I was just having a conversation about that's coming to the forefront of my thoughts right now, is you cannot do God's will independent of God's spirit. And we were speaking about that in terms of our purpose, our assignment, and what God has essentially marked us to do in this life in different moments and different seasons. But now that I'm thinking about it, after Jordan was speaking, that comes to walking in righteousness, holiness, and purity as well. We can't do God's will. First and foremost, his will is for us to be as close to him as possible, to rid ourselves of sin, to repent, and to be holy as he is holy. Before we get to doing any work for him, it's about conforming to the image that he has. Therefore, we can't do that independent of his spirit, because I believe sometimes, I know I have in the past, at least tried to get out of different cycles of sin and some of my lust of this life through just straight discipline. And I say that in quote. And so, of course, I try to get some discipline to get a schedule and go to the gym and delete social media and everything else, but found myself in the same position not even a few weeks later, a few months later, because God was never involved in that process. I was staying very diligent in different areas of my life, but still wasn't praying. I wasn't worshiping, wasn't coming to the throne, wasn't staying in community within my church, fasting, and all of these aspects that feed my spirit in order for me to combat, because it will come weak and be fallible at some point. So I need a reservoir and a deep well that's within me to pour out whenever those moments do come. And so I say all of that because I believe, and I mentioned this in the last episode when we talked about how to let go of hard things to some extent, that fasting is very, very significant to this particular conversation and literally starving your flesh, because it's, I say discipline, but it's not just that. And self-control is a fruit of the spirit. And so I have to be in line and walking in the spirit for me to even exercise the self-control that I need to walk in his will. And so I have to do all that I can to make sure that I'm in, as in line as possible. So that starts with my mind and starving the thoughts that are behind the reason that I immediately goes to when I see a woman, when I'm looking at this, or when this comes across my feed. So that's first, that's aligning my mind to that. And then I have to align my body to that as well. And that comes through fasting, that comes through worship, which can starve these desires and purify them unto God and begin to allow me, or rather empower me, to walk in righteousness. And I think that's what we definitely need more of than anything, which I'm always going to harp on. It's something that I've been focused on a lot. It's like just like worship, also fasting, just in general, because I'm realizing that much more. It's not me that can do it, and it never has been. And so the more that I rely on him, the more his will be able to be evident and achieved in my life. Now, end with this, and it's this idea as living as those made alive in Christ. It's in Colossians 3, verses 1 through about 12. But it says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. So I found this profound, just when it speaks about earlier in these verses of set your mind on the things above, understanding that you are seated at the right hand of God. So we first start with identity, understanding where we're seated. And then from that understanding and we're living from that position, I can't set my mind on this earth, the things of this earth, the desire to try to take me away from that, but on that which is above. That's not some metaphorical idea or something that we just kind of gloss over. And I used to think we have to literally set our minds on the things above, because that's where we're seated. That's where we're placed. We walk on earth, but we are also still aligned with God in heaven. So we have to think from that perspective. And we can't think from that perspective if our mind is set on the things of the earth. And as we begin to think from that perspective, we begin to lose the desire to be stuck here. And then it also mentions that we've taken off our old self and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. So this idea of putting on the new self, I believe, has also helped me as I've walked this out and continue to just stay aligned with God, is I am no longer what I once was. I'm a completely new creation. So I'm no longer enslaved by my sin, by my flesh, and it has no longer power over me, only the power in which I give it. So I must put on the new self that I've been given the ability to walk into every single day. It talks about how it's being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. And that just kind of goes back to us being refined by him through his spirit to look more like him every day. So put on the new self. And that really encompasses and applies to a lot of what me and Jordan just mentioned. And understand where you're seated.
we're coming from at this from a different position. We have to walk in that. So
yeah,
I guess the one
that is
York.
That's good.
York. Get that New York York.
You're not from New York, bro. Stop it.
Bro, you be mad.
You're not from NY. You're not from NY, bro.
That's cool, bro. All right, well, y'all know what it is. Stay you.
Stay real.
And stay humble. Much love. Much love.